And I think you'll understand why after you hear from Leah and Gwen, the things that God has put on their heart to do. This is kind of a launch this morning for our children's ministry for the fall and spring. And I'd like you to hear from two of the leaders in this area of ministry, just the passion of their hearts and, you know, what God is speaking to them and what God wants to speak to us.
Oh, good morning. Bear with me because I'm quite certain I'm going to cry. Dad, can you lower this for me? Oh, just kidding. Okay, so it's coming to that time again. It's getting to be close to September, which means back to school, and it means back to Sunday school also. So we've been meeting with the leaders, doing some planning and logistics, which once again comes back to the we need more teachers, like always. And I was thinking about different ways that I could get people in. You know, I was thinking of like a media project or like Uncle Sam wants you in Sunday school, and maybe like if you don't do it, I'm going to pull your teeth out. Like just thinking of different ways to motivate people to get there. And I thought, you know, I just need to come up with what works for me, and lists work for me and point form works for me. So that's what I'm going to share with you. So three reasons, and there's more than three, but three reasons why you should be involved in children's ministry. So the first is children are important to God. And I don't know about you, but I want to serve in ways that matter most to God. And there's no question about God's attitude towards children. The Bible tells us that kids are a blessing from God. And while Jesus was on earth, he made a point to welcome children and to affirm their value. He even talked about punishment for anyone who would abuse a child. So make no mistake, kids matter. And they're not second rate. They're the utmost important to Jesus. Like, he was like, you need to be like a child to get to me. That's how important they were to him. So if God's priorities matter to you, then you should serve in children's ministry. Number two, serving in children's ministry multiplies your effects long term. So there are few ministry opportunities that allow you to impact the future in such a direct way. When you love and teach kids this Sunday, next Sunday, any Sunday, you are also influencing generations to come. These children will one day become parents and church leaders in our town, right? So if you want to impact the future, if you wake up and think, you know, I want to do something to make change, there's nowhere better than in children's ministry because you directly influence what they're going to be like, how they're going to turn out. So you should be in children's ministry. And number three, if you're concerned about your character and becoming more like Christ, and let's be honest, that should be a priority, then where better than Sunday school? There's nowhere else that for only 1 hour a week, you can learn patience, grace, humility, joy in his presence, unconditional love, pretty much every fruit of the Spirit. So let me just give you a few examples. You can learn patience for when the kids have to tell you about all 36 Transformers they received for their birthday when it's actually time to learn the lesson. You can learn grace for the times when their prayer request is for their teddy bear and not for actual something that you think is valid. You can learn humility for the times when they tell you that your monkey doesn't look like a monkey and your cars don't look like cars. You can learn joy for the times when they speak into your lives with such clarity and divine authority. Like, if you haven't been in children's ministry, guys, you don't know. You don't know the special things that can happen. Like, when I was in Mini Kids, a little three-year-old came up to me and said, Leah, I see the light about you today, and it's beautiful. And then went on his way destroying things. But he had divine authority from the Creator to speak into my life. You can learn unconditional love for those tiny humans with great mantles on their lives. Our future generation of teachers, warriors, worship leaders, market people, mothers, fathers. They're there, guys. Every Sunday, they're in those classrooms. And to be honest, like, if you're a parent, are you trusting just those people who are in there to affect that change in your children? Like, what your kids do and learn and eat and wear, those are priorities to you. So their spiritual life should also be a priority to you. And to people who don't have children, that's as much your responsibility as the parents. Because God has given the children into this community, this church community, they're our responsibility. And after living with my in-laws for a few weeks, I can definitely say it takes a village to raise a child. So, like, it's just been great for me to be able to rely on Tim and Jolene and Stephanie, and Oliver is just so happy. And I see in just the few weeks that we've been there, the things that he's learned and cultivated and these things. And so I say that it's very important for everyone to have a part in this. Like, we get to bring the message of redemption, reconciliation, atonement, and hope to these little people. We get to bring that to them on Sunday. And, like, that's a heavy thing, but it's a great thing. Like, we get to share this thing with these kids. And it's not like when you share with adults and they are smart enough to, like, use the world to fight back. These kids, they churn and they ask you questions and they genuinely want to know. Like, it's an exciting place to be. And it's not a huge commitment. It's 1 hour. It's a Sunday. And I'm telling you guys, it's the most rewarding area that you can serve in church. Like, 100%. So in the next few weeks, we are looking for people to fill these very important roles. And it often is a job that is thankless. Like, you kind of get forgotten in there. But let me tell you guys, your rewards in heaven are great for this area. They are. And those children are so, so valuable. And we need your guys' help. That's the honest truth. We need your help. So please, please pray about it and think about it so I don't have to pull your teeth out. And, yeah, get involved. Go ahead.
I feel like I don't really need to say anything because she said it all. I hadn't thought of the teeth pulling, but she's on to something there. Hey, thanks. That actually reminds me, I was listening to Leah and thinking, I read this thing online a while ago that apparently there was a pastor that got up in front of the congregation and said, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is we have enough money to cover our new building project. The bad news is it's still out there in your pockets. Seems apt. Excuse me. Oh, I'm a little drippy now. I love what Leah said. I just have a couple of thoughts. They're quite brief. Well, I'm going to start with this. A Sunday school teacher was carefully explaining... Oh, thanks, Mike. was carefully explaining the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. She explained how Elijah built the altar and put wood upon it and cut up an ox and laid it on top of the wood. Then Elijah commanded the people to fill 4 barrels of water and pour it all over the sacrifice. Now, said the teacher, can anyone tell me why Elijah had them pour water over the ox? A little girl in the back of the room put up her hand and she said, I know, to make the gravy. After the dedication of his baby brother in church, a little boy cried all the way home in the back seat of the car. Several times his father, in concern, asked him what was wrong. Finally, the boy sobbed out, that preacher said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home. I wanted to stay with you guys. Oh, I just love kids. Well, I just have a couple of thoughts. I've been reading about the Israelites during their slavery in Egypt and about the Exodus and how, you know, God sent the plagues and the slaves were let go eventually. There are a couple of verses in there that have made me think about the children in our church. And I'm actually going to read it, you know, uncharacteristically from the Message, just to give us the gist of the story. And you don't need to turn to it because it's just brief. But this is what it says in these couple of verses. It says, so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and this was after 7 plagues had already happened. He said to them, go ahead then, go worship your God, but just who exactly is going with you? Moses said, we're taking the young and the old, sons and daughters, flocks and herds. This is our worship celebration of God. Pharaoh said, I would sooner send you off with God's blessings than let you go with your children. Look, you're up to no good. It's written all over your faces. Don't you love the Message? Nothing doing. Just the men are going. Go ahead and worship God. That's what you want so badly. And they were thrown out of Pharaoh's presence. God said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt and signal the locusts to cover the land of Egypt, devouring every blade of grass in the country, everything that the hail didn't get. The hail was the last plague. Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt. God let an east wind loose. It blew that day and night. By morning, the east wind had brought in the locusts. So after 400 years of slavery, after God had already sent 7 plagues that had begun to just demolish Egypt, I mean, its infrastructure, its religious systems, its economy, Egypt was on its knees by this point. Finally, Pharaoh was giving the Israelites permission to leave. But there was one string attached. They couldn't bring the kids. Pharaoh said, you can go as long as you leave your little ones behind. And it just, when I was reading this, it was so interesting to me that Pharaoh was okay with losing the strongest and most valuable of his slaves, the adult men and the adult women. But he wouldn't budge on losing the kids. He recognized the value of the children. Pharaoh had an eye to the future. He knew that Egypt would have to be rebuilt. I mean, he was no fool. He could see that they were decimated. Egypt would have to be rebuilt, and he was going to need a whole new generation of slaves. He understood the value and the potential of children. So he said, you go ahead, you can take your men, you take the adults, but you leave the kids. And I was looking at Moses and thinking, some leaders would jump at the chance to leave with those under those conditions. I mean, we all think, well, that's ridiculous, but they had been in slavery, I think, for 400 years, if I'm remembering right. And finally, after 400 years and all these plagues, finally Pharaoh was saying, okay, you can go. I think that quite a few leaders would consider the children to be almost collateral damage, like an acceptable loss. I think some leaders would consider that to be a doable kind of compromise, because you can always have more kids, right? You know, even without that generation of children, the nation of Israel still could be rebuilt. They would be able to travel more efficiently without a bunch of kids. Amen. You know, I think some leaders would think that that's a deal worth making, but not Moses. You know, Moses says, and this is back to the NIV, he says, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. See, it wasn't just Pharaoh that understood the value of children. Moses understood the value of them as well. He knew that God was not willing for one generation to go and not the other. The Lord wants the whole nation to go. He doesn't want just adults. He wanted the whole nation to go and hold a feast. God's design is for adults and children to worship together. Moses understood that the nation of Israel was not complete. It could not function without little children. So he says, no way, no, these kids are a part of us, and we're not going to go until they're allowed to go too. And, you know, I don't want to get too off topic, but I'm so honored to serve a God who cares about the helpless ones. Don't you feel that? Like show me one other false god in history that's been set up by men that values children, you know, that cares for the weak and builds up the helpless and you know, it's the poor and the defenseless and the no one, the people that are left behind. Our God values them. And I what a great God we serve. You know, he's so full of mercy and grace and compassion. He's a God of love. And God, you know, help us to be more like you. I'm just blown away by that. So yeah, so Moses wouldn't leave without the children. And when Pharaoh refused to budge, the Bible says that the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. The NIV says, by morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down into every area of the country in great numbers. And the idea of locusts settling down is kind of creepy to me. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts. Never will there be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. And, you know, I read that and I wondered, could it be that when we don't include the children like we should, could it be that there's an east wind that comes and prevents growth? You know, could it be that when our children are excluded, when they're not valued, you know, when the enemy says, leave the children behind, could it be that there's a barrenness that comes from that? Because I believe there is an enemy. I believe that there is a Pharaoh that says to us, you go ahead. You go ahead and walk out of here in freedom. Just leave the kids. I believe that there's an enemy whose goal is to break families, to break the house of God, to divide children from parents. I believe that there's an enemy whose goal is to drive a wedge between adults and children. Pharaoh is inviting us to go on and worship God, as long as we leave the children behind. But it's the design of God for the body of Christ to go with the fullness of the congregation, to go with the fullness of the nation when we go out of slavery and bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Let's bring the kids with us. John Whitehead said, children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see. Children are tomorrow's leaders in the body of Christ. They're the church leadership of tomorrow. You know, those kids need to be taught how to be strong, how to be confident men and women of God, how to discern the will of God. You know, the children need to be taught how to lead their peers and how to love the body. Children are the worship leaders of tomorrow. They need to be taught how to hear the voice and prompting of God, how to prophesy, how to lead worship, how to facilitate the moving of the Holy Spirit. These are all things that our children need to be taught now. Children are the preachers and teachers of tomorrow. They need to be taught how to study the scriptures, how to organize their thoughts, and how to communicate those things. Children have a great influence in the marketplace. They need to be taught how to live out biblical principles, how to live an undefiled and pure life, how to relate to their unbelieving peers. They need to be taught how to make a stand for Christ and how to extend grace and love to the hurting and the lost. Church, we have a short amount of time to do a very big job. The fields are white unto harvest. We need people, men and women of God, who are committed to seeing his kingdom come on this earth. We need men and women of God who are willing to glorify God by passing out glue sticks and scissors. Like, I'm not kidding. Jesus told his disciples that if we welcome little ones in his name, we're welcoming Jesus himself. You know, I think that the act of welcoming kids and passing out glue sticks and scissors, I think those actions are significant works in the kingdom of God. These actions welcome Jesus into our church. I categorically reject the idea that helping in Sunday school is a menial or an unimportant task. I honestly believe that literally that passing around pencil crayons to children, that is an act of worship. It glorifies God and it brings honor to him. I believe that. There is no act of service to the Lord that's insignificant. So I want to say it again. We have a short amount of time to do a big job. The fields are white unto harvest. And finally, a Sunday school teacher decided to have her young class memorize one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. She gave the youngsters a month to learn the chapter. Little Jason was excited about the task, but he just couldn't remember the psalm. After much practice, he could barely get past the first line. On the day that the kids were scheduled to recite Psalm 23 in front of the church, Jason stepped up to the microphone and said proudly, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know."
That's good. Thank you so much. Just a couple thoughts. One of them is, Jesus said, in that you have done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And If you want to understand what's really going on in those rooms over there, is Jesus himself is being served. Every time one of those leaders loves a little child, you know, contributes into their life, serves them in any capacity, in that you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, I just want to share something else. One of the saddest things in all of Christianity, one of the saddest things in all of Christianity is churches where there is a handful of gray-haired people, and that's all there is in the church. And they're all over Canada and the U.S. Churches where there's nothing left but elderly people and a handful of them. That's sad. And somewhere along the line, those churches lost sight of the heritage of the Lord and didn't pass the baton. They didn't pass the baton on to the younger, the leadership, the life, the love of Jesus. They didn't pass it on to the next generation. And to be honest with you, if this church becomes led by young people, not just us old guys, okay, I mean that. If this church gets led by young people, we will have succeeded. Because they will be motivated, on fire. They will take this church beyond where we can take it. But that happens because of sacrifice from some of you who like to sit in this room and be taught. But I want to say to you today, the Bible says, freely you have received. And some of you have received 10, 15, 20, 30 years, 40 years of the Word of God, Sunday after Sunday, Bible studies, everything. You have received and received and received. Well, freely you have received. Freely give. Now here's just one more thought. Okay, now this is a rather earthly thing, but it's the nature of the beast. Okay? New families that come into this city who have children who are Christians, one of the number one things that they look for when they walk in the doors of a church is, how are my kids going to be taken care of in this place? Are they going to take care of my kids? And people, I know it's carnal, okay, but that one of the number one things that they do in choosing a church is not how good the preacher is. That's carnal. You know, it's not how wonderful you are. It's how are they going to minister to my children. And can I say to you today, it's one of the most important things that we can do to build our church and to add to our church. So it doesn't mean that all you who volunteer are going to have to be teachers, because we need helpers as well. But some of you have the ability to teach.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.